Tanner Guthrie, come on down. You're the next contestant I was baptized last week. Here you go, dude. You guys know Tanner?
Yeah.
I'm going to stand on this step so I'm taller than him. This is Tanner Guthrie. Tanner came to us actually through online church. You guys remember when COVID was kicking and we weren't able to meet here or anywhere? We were meeting online, and he was one of the guys that actually came into our Facebook group. And so we got to talking, and turns out he was interested in studying the Bible, and now he's here with us. He was just baptized this past week. He's a member of our church. He's a good dude. I'll let you get to know him. He's going to be my hunting buddy, so I'm looking forward to that. He also is into woodworking and a bunch of other cool stuff, but good dude, all right? This is some discipleship material, Tanner. Every time somebody becomes a Christian, you know, we study the Bible with you. We don't stop those Bible studies. Yeah. We keep going. And so this is some daily devotionals, which what you'll do with this is you'll go through like the week and do the devotionals, and then you'll get together with the guys that studied with you, and you guys will kind of go over the big highlights for the week. So that's something that is just some basics of Christian doctrine. We call that the baby believers first weeks, and that's just kind of a guide of some basic stuff. So it's going to be good stuff. But man, we're glad you're here. Love you, dude. You can go have a seat. And as Corey mentioned, this is kind of a different week for us because all of our youth are gone, which when you're such a young church, I mean, that's 75% of our church that's not here this week. So you guys can kind of see the difference. You can also see the demographic of you guys that I'm talking to this morning. You guys realize you are the older, mature members in the church, right? At least you're supposed to be. And so whenever I look out at the crowd that's here this morning, it's like, we're planting a church here in the community, but we're the adults. We're the ones that all these kids are supposed to look up to as models of how to live out this faith that we talk about every week. And we've got some young and fiery men and women, some youth that are really serious about their faith. But honestly, I don't care who you are, all of them are new Christians. All of those younger folks are relatively new believers. They're going to look to the older folks, the folks with some gray hairs, to model for them what it looks like to be faithful into the rest of life. And so you guys, and I'm in that category, we have a responsibility for these baby believers and these younger believers around us to model faithfulness. And the lesson that we're going to discuss this morning is actually a really important fundamental aspect of that. It's a lesson on worship and what it means to be a true worshiper. And the theme this year, Jesus must become more and I must become less, means less of me, less of culture, more of Jesus. You know, how can we live this out on a daily basis where Jesus is more in my life? Really, that theme and this whole year is fundamentally about worship, because this is a worship topic. What I want to talk to you today about, though, is what worship is and what worship is not, because I do think there's some confusion about this. And you got some notes in your bulletin. The Crossings Church and each member exist to worship God. That's the first thing that we put on your notes this week. It's just the truth. The Crossings Church and each member exist to worship God. So when we're talking about worship, when we're talking about the concept of worship, this is a fundamental aspect of your existence and your purpose as a human being. When you talk about what's the purpose of my life, one of the primary purposes of your life is to bring glory to God through your life. It's to worship God through your life. You guys that have studied the Bible, you know the Ten Commandments. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? The very first one is, there are no other gods before me. That's the first commandment of the ten. The second is, do not bow down to idols. But when we talk about first commandment faithfulness, we're talking about, who do you worship? Where do you place your worship? Where's the proper spot for that? When Jesus is approached and asked, what's the greatest command in the whole Bible? Remember that in Matthew 22, when the guy comes up to him and says, Jesus, What's the greatest command in all the law? Jesus' response to that guy is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. That is first commandment faithfulness. It ties in with number one of the ten. It's you put God first. When you put God in his proper place, when you put the Lord in his proper place in your heart and in your mind, that's when life starts to make sense according to the design that God has laid out for it. But anytime we don't put God in his proper place, when we let other things get in there, when we let other things get in the way, when other things invade our heart, be it selfishness, be it contempt for somebody else, be it a conflict, be it a desire for an addiction or pleasure or whatever, anytime we let something else invade that realm of our heart that only God should occupy, that's when life falls apart. That's when relationships get broken. That's when marriages fall apart. That's when relationships with children go away. That's when we can't get along with anybody. That's when we can't hold a job. That's when all these things that we look at as problems in life, it is fundamentally a worship problem. 99.9% of the time. It is fundamentally, if it's self-inflicted, it's a worship problem. 99.9% of the time, it's where is God in your life? And to worship means that we put God in his proper place, to acknowledge God as he is, to express respect, reverence, submission, and praise to him because he's worthy of it. And a life of worship just reveals what's hidden in our heart. So when we talk about worship, guys, we're really talking about the heart. And so that's what we're going to get into this morning. Before we do that, I want us to take communion together. We take communion here at the Crossings every single week. We do that because Jesus asked us to. And the reason he asked us to, we have bread that represents his body that was broken on the cross, juice that represents his blood that was spilled on the cross. Jesus asked us to take this together every single week to remember how he suffered and died for us on the cross. I believe the reason that Jesus wants us to do this every week is because Jesus knows we need to be motivated to worship him. You guys, we just sang that song. What's the lyrics to the song we were just singing? Yeah. Yeah, and what's the never stop line?
God, I give my heart and my life to you, and I'll never stop.
God, I give my heart and my life to you, and I'll never stop. As you're reading that, do you feel like a liar sometimes? So you're like, man, I kind of stopped this week. When did I stop this week? God, I give my heart and my life to you, and I'll never stop. But I did yesterday. You know, do you ever feel that way? Okay, sometimes worship songs, we're singing the ideal truth. But when it's applied to us or when it's applied to me, let me just call myself out. When it's applied to me, I'm like, no, didn't do that this week. Didn't do that yesterday. Didn't do that. And that's it. I screw up. You guys screw up? Anybody else in here screw up? All right, not just me. Awesome. I feel so at home. Hope you guys do too. Yeah. And so I think we need a reminder to get back to worship like that because we screw up, right? We need a reminder. I think Jesus gives us a weekly reminder because when I get together with you guys to take communion, whether it's here, whether it's in our small groups, I'm reminded, man, God's grace is still here. Even though I blew it this week, even though I've been blowing it, even though I've had this habit that I've been struggling with or this hang-up that I've been struggling with or this, my attitude has been not what it, I have the opportunity to repent because Jesus died on the cross. And because he loves me so much that he feels about me the way he felt about these people when they were crucifying him, he's praying for their forgiveness. I'm not even crucifying him. Like, I'm not even part of that crowd. But what I did was bad, but what they did was worse, and he's praying for their forgiveness. That's God. That's approachable. You want to talk about he'll take you back if you come back in repentance, if you've been blowing it, If you've just been completely blowing it, if you say, I have not been a worshiper, I've been, I somewhere backslid, or I got into this attitude, I have not been doing what God needs me to do or wants me to do. Guys, communion is a reminder that Jesus still has his arms open to you. He's not closed off from you. He's not saying, oh, now that was the last bit of forgiveness you get. That's not what he's like. And he beckons you to come back, to repent, to change your attitude, to change your heart, to get over. You think you're so bad he can't forgive you? No. No. Get over that self-loathing. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. God loves you just the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. That's what communion reminds us of. So as we get into a lesson today on worship, if you feel like you've been blowing it as a worship, I want you to be encouraged. Guys, there's grace and there's forgiveness, but what God does ask us of us is our repentance. And he says in Acts 3, you repent and he gives you this time of refreshing. Doesn't that sound good? Do you need some refreshing? God offers that for you, and it's made available through the cross. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to take communion. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your gift. It is hard for me to wrap my mind around the suffering that you underwent when you died on the cross for our sins. And so I pray, God, that we will connect with your heart and your grace for the motivation, Lord, that so that we'll know we shouldn't just follow you or worship you out of a sense of duty. God, we worship you and follow you because you are a God of love and grace, and you are attractive and beautiful, and we want to run toward you because there's nothing better than you. And so I pray we can connect with that and just how much you love us beyond what we could ever understand. God, give us a little glimpse of that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about worship, what worship is not, before we get into what worship is, because I really think there's confusion about this word worship, the way we use it. Like when somebody comes and asks you, how was worship today? Usually your thinking will go to, well, how was the singing, right? That's usually what we think about. Or if somebody says, did you get into worship today? It's, did I raise my hands? You know, did I do that little sway thing? Did I clap on beat? Or just clap in general? I don't know. Did you get into it? It's usually the singing that we think about. And it's important to understand exactly what worship is if we're going to be worshipers of God, because we can get this out of whack if we're not careful. We can misunderstand things. And what Satan likes to do is Satan likes to get in there and tweak definitions of important words to make us misunderstand them, and then we miss the point. And I feel like he's done this with this word, and there are other words as well. But to your notes here, by itself, worship is not singing. Worship is not singing. By itself, singing is not worship. And why do we say this? Because there are a lot of instances in the Bible where there are recorded spots where people were singing, but God says, this isn't worship to me. Amos is one of those. In Amos 5, 23, God says, stop making that music for me, it's just noise. And Amos is a book where Amos was a shepherd that God called to go speak to his people because they morally had gotten out of line. Now they were continuing, this was the Jewish people before Jesus, they were continuing to go to the temple, they were continuing to show up to church, they were continuing to sing songs, but their singing songs and their showing up to church was just making God mad because their hearts were not right. So he says that their songs that they're singing were just noise to him because their hearts were all out of whack. They'd been uncaring. They'd been unloving. They weren't taking care of the poor. They were treating each other bad. And, you know, if you study out the Bible, the way we treat people in relationships, big, big deal to God. If we can't treat each other well in relationships, we're not right with God. Period. I don't care how much you go to church. And that's the point that he's making to these people in Amos. You're singing, you're showing up to church, it's just noise. By itself, number two, praying is not worship. By itself, praying is not worship. Here's another thing about worship. True worship always, 100% of the time, elicits a positive response from God. 100% of the time. So if you ever see something where somebody performs an act of worship and it does the opposite, you can bet if it angers God or makes God upset, it's not worship that they were engaged in. It's something else. It's not true worship. It says in Psalm 80, verse 4, Lord God all-powerful, how much longer will the prayers of your people make you angry? Look at that. Have you ever thought of prayer actually making God angry? Have you ever thought about that? It happens in the Bible. It says in Proverbs 28:9, this isn't on your notes, but if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. What God says in the scriptures is if you're not obeying him, but you're continuing to come to him in prayer, it doesn't make him happy, it makes him upset. By itself, number three, raising of hands is not worship. This isn't on your notes, but Isaiah 1:15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Now, this is Isaiah, kind of like in Amos. Amos was rebuking the people for mistreating others, for not taking care of the poor, for treating each other bad. It's the same here in Isaiah. Same group of people, different time. But they're not taking care of the poor. They're not taking care of the needy among them. They're not taking care of one another. They're being mean to each other. But they're coming to church and they're holding up their hands and praying to God. And God's saying, your hands are covered in blood. You're treating people terrible around you. And you're coming and praying to me. Isaiah 59, 2 and 3. There's nothing wrong with God. The wrong is in you. Your wrong-headed lives caused the split between you and God. Your sins got between you so that he doesn't hear. Your hands are drenched in blood. Your fingers are dripping with guilt. Same group here. These people are depending on formal religious practice to connect them with God. They're not seeing it as relational. They're not seeing that their connection to the Lord is connected to how they treat the people around them. And if these people, well, apparently these people thought they could treat people around them terribly and then still come and have a connection to God. They weren't seeing the connection between their actions toward others and their connection to the Lord. Okay? By itself, giving is not worship. It says in Malachi 1, who among you would shut the doors that would keep me from smelling your sacrifice and you from wasting time kindling the fire on my altar? This is God talking to Jews who were making sacrifices at the temple and stuff like that. He says, I, the eternal, commander of heavenly armies, don't delight in you. I will not accept any offering you present. So here, people are presenting offerings. This is in the form of sacrifice for them. So they're bringing sacrifices to the temple. They're bringing money to the temple or whatever they're offering. And God is saying, I'm not taking your offering. It does not please me. The reason is they weren't living right in Malachi. Their hearts were not right. They weren't treating others right. They weren't treating God right. But they were still going to church. Okay? By itself, communion is not worship. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:17-20, on this matter I wish I could applaud you, but I can't because your gatherings have become counterproductive, making things worse for the community rather than better. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. When you come together, because it's not the Lord's Supper, you're eating at all. Now these guys, Corinth was a messed up church. Corinth was a crazy city. It was a lot like San Francisco on crack, which San Francisco is already on crack. So metaphorically, if San Francisco was on even more crack, that would be Corinth, all right? It was a very immoral city. They had a temple to Aphrodite, 1,000 temple prostitutes, men, women. They had women that dressed up like men that dressed up like women. You could go there and any fantasy you had, you could have fulfilled. So Paul goes and plants a church in Corinth a lot of people start becoming Christians. And did you know when people become Christians, all their issues don't go away? Did you guys know that? You were good. You were fine after you. Okay. Well, for everybody else, these people became Christians, and this church was just full of issues, full of issues. And one of the things that was interesting in Corinth is you had some very, very rich people and then some very poor people. And what was happening is they were getting together for church on Sundays. The very rich people were having a big feast, and they were not letting the poor people, who were also members of the church, come in. And they were taking communion together at this big feast, the rich. They were getting drunk. They were taking the Lord's Supper. And then after they were done, they would open the door and say, "All right, poor people, you can come in now." Poor people are coming in. They're not allowed to hang out with them. They're not allowed to rub elbows with them. And they get the leftovers. And so it wasn't church. And so Paul is writing to them saying, "Hey, your meetings are actually counterproductive. You guys are actually showing the opposite of what Jesus is all about in your gatherings. What you're doing when you say you're taking the Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper." Their hearts weren't right. Their hearts weren't right. And so they weren't worshiping God. By itself, Bible study and teaching is not worship. By itself, Bible study and teaching is not worship. In Matthew 15, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." He's quoting Isaiah here in the beginning. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is applied to the people now in the New Testament. You know, you guys are coming and singing to me, but your hearts aren't in it. Like, your hearts aren't really reverent to me. You're still living your own life. You're not following my commandments. You're not treating people right, but you're coming to church and singing. And then these teachings that you guys have, you know, this was when the Pharisees were in charge. And so, you know, like, we've got the Bible. Well, the Pharisees had the Bible. For them, it was the Old Testament. But then they had their own books, too. And their books, they saw almost as more authoritative than the original Bible, because their books told you exactly how to live out the original Bible. And their books were all messed up. It was just man-made teaching. So if it said, "Don't work on the Sabbath," well, what does it mean not to work on the Sabbath? Well, in their literature, they had defined very specifically what that looked like. And for them, not to work on the Sabbath was, well, you can't walk a certain amount of feet when you're on the Sabbath. And so they had markers on the roadway. Whenever you were traveling in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, if you were traveling on the Sabbath, you had to stop at this marker and break out a blanket and have a little picnic for a few minutes. And then you could pack it up, and then you could walk to the next marker. Then you had to sit down at the next marker and break it out and have a little picnic. Where in the world does that come from the Bible? Well, it doesn't. But guess what? If you broke their little rules that they made up, they would say you weren't following the Bible. And there's a big problem whenever religious people draw lines in the sand where God hasn't drawn them. And when religious people say, "That line right there, yeah, that's God's line." Well, God didn't draw that line. God's like, "I didn't draw that line. But if you cross my line or God's line right here, then you're going to hell." That's what these Pharisees were like. "We're going to draw these lines. We're going to make them binding on everybody around us. And if you break our little lines, we're going to tell you you're going to hell. We're going to cast you out of the synagogue. We're going to mistreat you. We're going to call you a sinner. We're going to do all these things." They were religious legalists who weren't very kind and who liked casting people out of the synagogue and making people feel bad. They kind of enjoyed that. Here's the thing, though. Teaching in a church can dishonor God when we move beyond the scriptures. When we move beyond the scriptures and start making things binding on people that aren't binding in scripture, we're moving beyond. And it's important we use the scripture as our guide. And so here's the big idea. You guys, if you grew up, anybody in here grew up in the Churches of Christ? Okay, you might have heard about the five acts of worship. Anybody ever heard that before? If you get out in these little country churches, they talk about the five acts of worship. Here's the thing, though. What we just went through, that list, those were all acts of worship. You can perform acts of worship and not worship. You guys get that? That's all through the Bible. You can perform these acts. And you know what it makes you if you're just performing acts, but your heart's not in it? It makes you an actor. Do you want to know what the biblical word for actor is? Hypocrite. Did you know that? That's literally what it means. A hypocrite, it just means you're an actor. It just means you're going through the motions. It just means that you're trying to look a certain way, but your heart, you know, it's not really who you are, but you're putting on a show like it's who you are. You're going through the motions like it's who you are. So you're doing the things that somebody who says they're into that stuff would do, but it's not really who you are. You guys get that? That's an actor. That's a hypocrite. So if worship is not these acts, what is worship? Well, here's what worship is. Okay, and this is super important for all of us to understand. Worship is an attitude of the heart and the mind. Worship is an attitude of the heart and the mind. It's a godly attitude. It's a godly attitude. It starts with your attitude. When we say the heart, and guys, don't misunderstand. We talk about the heart a lot. I think very clearly in Scripture, what the heart is it's your inner self. It's who you are on the inside that nobody else can see besides God. Only you really know your heart. And God knows your heart. But other people only know your heart if you reveal it. And we can hide because we don't really want people to know who we are, right? But your heart's like that inner conversation that you have within yourself. It's what you really think. But you might not say out loud. But you know in that inner conversation what you really think. That's your heart. Okay? So Jesus says to love others as I loved you. In your heart, you can't stand this person. But you're going to be godly. I ain't going to tell them what I really think. But what God is saying is you need to change the way you think. You can pretend just not to be a jerk, but in your heart, you hate this person. You harbor contempt. When God says, Jesus says, love your enemy. Okay? I struggle with this. I'm just straight up. Like, I struggle. Contempt is big for me. Like, other-centered contempt. It is very natural for me just to hate people. Very natural. Part of that's because of my abuse that I went through. For some of you, it's less natural for you to hate people. It's more natural for you to hate yourself. And so you just go through life hating yourself. But that's a heart issue. Okay? You guys get it, right? It's a heart issue. And one of the hardest things is just getting our attitudes right. But that's exactly what worship is. And man, this call to get our heart right, whenever we say get our heart right, what we're really saying is get your attitude right. Get the way you're thinking on the inside right. Get that inner conversation right. If you're in your inner conversation calling this person names, okay, you need to change that inner conversation. You need to rebuke that voice that's inside. You need to change that voice inside you where you say, no, that's not what Jesus would say about this person. What's Jesus thinking in his heart about this person? I need to be more like that, okay? It's an attitude. One of the things we see, let me just give you we're going to look at the Hebrews real quick, a passage from Hebrews. The context of the book of Hebrews, there's a bunch of people that are being mistreated. How many of you guys, when you're being mistreated, it just puts you in a great mood? Nobody, right? When you're genuinely being mistreated, what's going through your mind? If you feel like you've been wronged, what's going through your mind? Like, are you thinking about the news of the day? No. You're thinking about this thing that happened to you that made you feel mistreated. And if you're anything like me, that can envelop that inner conversation where that's all you think about. And that's what you dwell on. And that's all that's dominating your thoughts for that day, especially if you're introverted. It's the way we work, right? So in the book of Hebrews, there's people that are struggling with their faith because they're being mistreated. Satan is attacking them on the inside, in their hearts, in that inner conversation, in that inner narrative, because they're genuinely getting ripped off. They're genuinely being hated on. They're genuinely being ripped off. And what this writer of Hebrews does is he calls them in the midst of that to check their attitudes. Look at this, Hebrews 12, 28. He says, let us be thankful, circle thankful, because we have and are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. As a result, or in this way, we should worship God in a way that pleases Him with respect, circle respect, reverence, devotion, and fear, circle fear, because our God is like a fire that burns things up. That's that consuming or devouring fire. Man, real worship can occur in the midst of real persecution. And I don't mean they were just getting talked bad about at the office here. These people's lives were in danger in the first century. These people were in real danger of floggings, of beatings, of being put in prison. And the Hebrew writer here is saying, you guys don't need to be thinking about that. You need to be thankful. You need to be respectful. You need to be fearful. And you need to be worshiping God with those elements present. You need to get your attitude right. That's the Hebrew writer's word to these people who had way more to complain about than any of us do. That's his word to them. And real worship begins on the inside. If you want to be a worshiper of God, that's where it starts. You can go through the motions. You can come to church. You can sing the songs. You can pray the prayers. You can study the Bible. You can do all those things and just be a hypocrite. You could be an actor. You got to get your heart right. And what worship is it's to pay homage to, literally to ascribe worth to a person or thing. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, it means to bow down. And it means physically to bow down, but it doesn't just mean physically to bow down. It means in your heart to bow down. It's a posture of the heart. It's a, God, I'm going to put you in your proper place. And yes, this thing is happening to me. Or yes, this person said this about me. Or yes, this. Or yes, that. Or whatever it is that's going to take my eye off the ball. But I'm going to act like Jesus in this situation. If I have a bad attitude, if I'm treating somebody poorly, if I'm being a big freaking baby, I'm going to choose to act like Jesus in this situation. And I'm not going to do it perfectly. I wish I could sing that song we were singing earlier and mean it all the time. But I'm glad the blood of Jesus is there on the cross. So when I blow it and screw up, I know I can come back. Amen?
Amen.
But it's about the heart. It's a bowing down. It's about submission. And if the act of worship does not accompany true submission, we are missing the heart of worship. Somebody says, I don't like to worship God. What they mean is, I don't like to sing. I just don't like worship. I like to listen. I don't like worship. What they mean is, I don't like to sing. Okay? Who are you submitting to? Where's your heart at? Does God say, sing and make music to me, unless you don't want to? Excuse me. It's not about us. That's the statement, driving force, driving truth behind worship is it's not about us. It is not about us. You guys get that? It's not about us. You say, I don't like that. Jesus isn't so. It's not about you. I'm going to teach you to obey whether you like it or not because it's going to be good for you. You say, I don't want to do that. Jesus says so. It's not about you. I'm going to teach you to have a heart that's in submission to me to do things you don't like simply because it's good for you. Do you guys remember that prophet in the Old Testament where God called this guy to go speak to the people, and then he said, I want you to go lay down on your side for 120 days. You remember that? Which one was that, Ezekiel? Is that who that was? I don't remember. I have a master's degree in theology. I should know these things. I forgot who that was. Pretty sure it was Ezekiel. Tells him, lie on your side. He gets done with that period of time. God comes back and says, yeah, I want you to do it on the other side now for even longer. You guys remember this? He does it. Why? I read that as a kid, and I was like, why did he do that? I think it's just because God knows the value in obedience. And I think a lot of the things he calls us to do, honest, is just because he knows it's going to be good for our hearts. I don't think there's any reason other for a lot of this stuff than it's just we're learning to have a heart that's in submission to him. And I think that's true for a lot of the things God calls us to in the Bible that maybe don't even make sense to us in the moment. It's good for us just to learn to obey because it's a practice of getting our heart right. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about him. It's not about me. And at the heart of worship, true worship is a heart that says God is more and I am less. And that's our theme. Jesus, you're more, I'm less. That's worship. That's the heart of worship. Making him more and making me less. That's first commandment, faithfulness. Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what that is. And so true worship is getting our heart right. Now, when our heart gets right, that is going to translate into action. Worship is an attitude that's displayed in actions. But don't get the cart before the horse. You guys know you can tweak your behavior and not have your heart right. That's not the point of all this. It's about the heart. When I possess the attitude of worship in my heart and mind, my songs become worship. Notice the word become. You guys know you can sing songs that aren't worship, right? You probably do it in your car on the ride to work every day. That ain't worship. Maybe it is. Maybe your heart's there. Maybe you're singing praise to God. Maybe it is. But the heart's got to be there. In Romans 15, 9, and now because of Jesus, the non-Jewish people of the world can glorify God for his kindness to them, fulfilling the prophecy of Scripture. Because of this, I will proclaim you among the nations, and they will hear me sing praises to your name. Now, Paul wrote this with the heart full of gratitude toward God for his kindness and grace, and the gratitude in his heart led him to sing songs of praise to God. He was truly grateful. Singing songs to God while grateful and surrendered is true worship. That's true worship, and that's what we see here. When I possess the right attitude, my prayers become worship. Notice that word become. It starts with the attitude. Check out how the Lord's Prayer puts a heart on display that's submitted to God's will. This is Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. He says, pray then like this, our Heavenly Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that prayer, who is it about? Does Jesus start his prayer off, Lord, please give me? He says, Lord, your will be done. I want to be in submission to your will. I want my will to align with your will. I want you to guide and direct. I want your plan to come to fruition. It's not a Lord, please help the cable guy to be on time kind of prayer. It's a come on. I want your agenda to be carried forth here. I want to be in submission to that. It's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of worship. Because God is in the proper place. The attitude is right. When I possess the right attitude, my giving becomes worship. In Hosea 6, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. This is God's word. And giving financially to God, it honors him as long as it's accompanied by our love and obedience to him. That's what he really wants. God doesn't need our money. You want to know why God calls us to give our money? Because it helps keep our heart in check. Because money is one of those things that can take over, where you can center your life around chasing it, or chasing wealth, or chasing, you know, whatever. It can become an idol. And so God wants us to sacrifice precisely because it keeps our heart in the right place. For the Jews, man, ancient Israel, man, their livelihood was their livestock and their crops and stuff. And God says, man, I want you to take the very best of that, and I want you to give a portion of it to me. Why? Did he need it? No, but it sure helped those people from making that an idol. It's like, man, put me in my proper place. Life isn't all about work. You know, if you've got a job that's consistently eliminating your ability to put God first, you need to find another job. Like, seriously, get your heart right. What's life all about? When I possess the right attitude, raising my hands becomes worship. Raising my hands becomes worship. In Lamentations 3, we raise our heart and our hands toward God. I love that phrase. We raise our heart and our hands. Man, those are hands that are raised to honor God if it's accompanied by the heart. If it's just going through the motions, if you're just putting on a show, you know, if you go and dance around and you're just trying to be seen, man, who's that about? It's not about God. It's about you looking holy. It's not what it's all about. It's your inner self that's working in harmony with that outer expression. That's what proper worship is. If it's just going through the motions, if this isn't accompanied by a heart that's saying, God, I give you all glory, that's not right. When I possess the right attitude, look at this, my whole life becomes worship. In Romans 12, so brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg or urge or appeal to you to offer your lives, yourselves, your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God, holy and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual or authentic or true way for you to worship. He's saying your true and authentic worship is to offer your whole self to God. It's to offer your whole self, not simply these outward expressions, not simply these rituals, not simply going to church on Sunday or going to group or whatever. It's offering your whole self to God. And when I possess the right attitude, the world is going to take notice. It says in John 12:32, this is Jesus talking, when I am lifted up from the earth, then all of humanity will be drawn to me. Here's the thing, guys. When we start worshiping God for real, when we start worshiping Him for real, the world is going to take notice. And guys, there are people in this world who are not going to like what they see. You know, if you're anything like me, like there were old friends of mine, when I decided to get serious about my relationship with Jesus, we didn't stay friends. Because they weren't about it. Because the glue that was sticking us together was unhealthy. And when I wasn't about the drugging and the drinking and all that stuff we were into, we really didn't have a relationship. It kind of disintegrated. So there's going to be people like that in your life. There may be family members. You know, we've had people in the Crossings Church who become Christians. And their family, because of wounds from their past or just a hostile view of religion, man, their relationship with their family suffers sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. But you want to know what? When you really start worshiping the Lord, guys, you'd be amazed at how many people are already in your life that you have connections with through work or through friendships or through whatever. When they start seeing a change in you, guys, you know God has been working on their heart too. And because you start making changes, because you start becoming who God has called you to be, you're going to see other people that are drawn to that because they want some of what you have found. Like, what happened to you? You say, well, Jesus happened to me. Would you like some of this too? Yes, I would. We see that a lot here at the Crossings, don't we? But we've got to make sure that we're not being hypocrites. Because one of the things, just like a true worshiper will draw people in that are seeking God, somebody that's faking it will do the opposite. Because people will look at you and they won't see somebody that makes Jesus attractive to them. They'll just see another religious hypocrite that says one thing and does another that you can't trust. Because they're fake. And guys, we don't want to be that way. It really does just come down to how we're going to posture our heart to the Lord. And that doesn't mean you do this perfect, guys. You know, one of the things, one of the reasons we need one another is because none of us are going to do this perfect. I need people in my life who can come to me and encourage me when I'm down and I need encouragement, or who can correct me when I'm messing up and I need correction, or who can be there for me through whatever life is thrown at me. I need those relationships with people. I need those relationships with people that are loving Jesus and striving to follow Him the way that I'm loving Jesus. And I need to be intentional about engaging in those relationships, because just like you can come to church and hide your heart, you can be in the midst of a group of people and relationally hide from people. And one of the reasons that we do church the way we do it here is precisely because we want to give you the opportunity to engage in deep relationship with God and with other people. We have a small group ministry here at the Crossings. I'm going to invite you to pull that cardstock piece of paper out. It's our communication card. We're going to start wrapping up. But we have a small group ministry here at the Crossings precisely because God designed us to function in community together. And if we're not tightly connected to God and tightly connected to one another, man, God designed us to feed off one another and to help one another. If we don't have those relationships, it's not going to happen. We're not going to grow. We're not going to be, we're just not going to. If we are distant, we're not going to. And so it's super important that we engage in relationship with God, but also in relationship with one another if we want to be true worshipers of God. It's super, super important. And the way this practically plays out, guys, is kind of what I alluded to earlier. If I'm struggling with something, man, I know I've got some guys that I'm getting with that week that I can talk to. And if they're struggling with something, I know there's some men that we're getting together with that week that they can share with. And guess what? It happens all the time. It happens all the time in our discipleship groups and our small groups. And you want to know what we do? We build one another up. We build one another up. Because I'm not going to do this thing perfect. He's not going to do this thing perfect. And we have groups for ladies as well. Man, somebody's car breaks down. You know? And you need somebody that's a friend that could be there to help you. Guess who you can call? Call your small group. We'll help you out, right? If you can't pay a bill for some reason, where can you turn to for help? Call your small group. We're there for one another. You guys get what I'm saying? We're there for one another. We do life together. And if I didn't have the guys in my life like that, and the ladies in my life like that, if I didn't have people in my life, they're like, hey, Wes, you did something really dumb. Here's what the Bible says about that. You want to know what? I'd be in trouble. I need those relationships. I need that. But you got to engage. And so if you're not a part of a small group here at the Crossings, or if you're just visiting and checking things out, I want you to check on that card that you'd like to know more about small groups. If you are part of the Crossings and you haven't engaged in small groups the way you need to, I want to invite you to. It's super, super important, and man, I can show you all through Scripture those one another passages. You want to talk about having Scripture to lean on? We have to be intentional about our relationships with one another. If we're not being intentional as Christians about our relationships with one another, we're being unfaithful. And that's, man, there's all the Scripture in the world to stand on for that and lean into for that. It is an expectation from the Lord that we be intentional. And it's so easy in our culture to get busy with other stuff. We've got to make this a priority. We've got to make this a priority. If you're here today and you're just investigating, if you're interested in faith, check on there that you'd like a personal Bible study, and we'll have one of our leaders get with you and start walking with you just to look at some things. You don't have to believe in God right now even. If you just have some questions, that's okay. We've been there. We understand. Just mark on there that you'd like a personal Bible study. We have several different groups that help people with different life issues. We're starting a Wounded Heart class for men here very soon. And that's for men who have struggled with childhood sexual abuse. If that's something you need to be 18 and older to take that. You can speak with me about it, or you can indicate on your card you'd like more information, and I will follow up with you. And those are all anonymous, so you don't have to worry about anybody putting your business out there or anything. But we're going to be starting that up soon, and I think we're starting a game plan class, which is for men with pornography addiction. If you're interested in that, check on your card, or just indicate on your card you'd like to more information, and we'll follow up with you on that. But I don't know what your need is. I want you to know you're in a safe place, guys. And if there's anything we can do to help you, I'm going to pray for us in a second. Then we're going to sing a song. That's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. And then Max will give you some instructions. But we do want to connect with you today. This is a safe place. Nobody's going to look down on you if you're struggling with something. Nobody's going to do that because we've all been there. And we just want to be your friend and help you. So if that's something you want to take advantage of, please fill that card out. Let me pray for us. And guys, let's remember as we embark on this year, let's be true worshipers. Amen? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. I want to pray you bless our youth that is out. We look forward to having them back. And I pray, God, as we embark on this year, 2021, that you will help this be the best year spiritually we have ever had here at the Crossings Church. I pray, God, that we will become worshipers of you, who will so give our hearts fully to you that the world will take notice, Lord, that we will be able to share the gospel with and study the Bible with people in this community as we never have before. I pray that our groups be connected. Father, if we're struggling with anything, I pray that we'll be prompted to get help and share. Father, even as we're filling these cards out, I pray you help us to connect with the resources and things we need to in order to have the best life possible. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.